As a matter of fact, if you look around, the harvest truly is plentiful. The downside is the laborers are few. So we have to pray, therefore, unto the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the field. And so our focus must stay on Jesus in this time frame. It has to stay focused on Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, our focus has to stay on Jesus. But sometimes our self can get in the way. And so it's not really a sin. You know, you got to work, married, got kids. You know, you come to church, got the house to clean. If you're like me, you got a dog that needs to be played with. He's only 6 months old. And just sometimes life gets in the way. But if we're not careful, we kind of forget all about Jesus. So Sunday morning comes back and we're, you know, back in the place again. And, you know, we're praising and we're worshiping and we're shouting and we're dancing. And even after we leave from here, especially, you know, if we really got connected, no matter where we go, whether it be to the store, you know, whether it be home, maybe to a friend's house, our focus, no matter where we go, is still on Jesus. Then Monday morning comes around, and it's just kind of back on ourselves. Once again, self isn't a sin, but it becomes a sin when we forget about Jesus. And so, let me see, I need to help. Sister Sharon, could you help me real quick? That's a, oh, I want to get you to do it. No, all you need to do is just hold the microphone so I can use my hands. So, the appropriate thing to do is we don't lose focus with Jesus, but rather we include Jesus in everything. Now, sometimes we do this kind of wrong. We kind of, you know, have Jesus, but then we push him off to the side. If you don't know how to juggle, I took a unit of juggling in school. You're not supposed to actually pass the ball off to the other hand when one is in the air, but rather both balls need to be in the air at all times. That is the appropriate way to juggle too. Because what happens is that the more stuff that comes into your life, if you're not doing it appropriately, you'll never actually really be able to juggle all of them. So now you got Jesus mixed with other things and you're trying to get it together and you can't really seem to actually get it together because you're not doing it properly. So the question is, how do you do it properly? Sorry, I need you one more time. So the question is, how do you do it properly? And is that Jesus, no matter what, stays the focus. And as long as we use Jesus, or not rather use Jesus, but as long as we have Jesus in everything, God will use us. See, the problem was before is that I was just kind of keeping Jesus here on one hand rather than using both hands. And so now that I'm using both hands and I'm giving everything, I know I have a better hold on God. That way, when sometimes myself gets in the way, I can always look towards the scripture. Even when I sometimes miss the mark, I can still get a hold of it. That way, no matter what comes at you, as long as long as you have Jesus at the focus, even when you sometimes are just reaching for him and you're messing up, you're not always getting it right, but my focus, no matter what, was still on Jesus, even when I do miss the mark. So that's important to remember. So we're going to start this off with prayer. I know that was kind of a lengthy illustration, but it applied to our kids, and I really feel like, it applies to us right now. So why don't we just stand real quick and we're going to pray that God would use us for revival. But we need to repent of ourselves. Ourselves just get in the way and we sometimes miss the mark because of ourselves. So Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here in your presence. We thank you so much, oh God, for just allowing us to be here and to worship you and to serve you. God, I pray that you would just move my flesh out the way. Everything that's on my mind, everything that I have to do after today, everything that's going to go on throughout the week, oh Lord Jesus, all of that can wait. Jesus, become the center of our universe today. Become the center of our thoughts today. Become the center of our minds today, oh Lord Jesus. Become the focal point, oh Lord Jesus, of this service. It's not about ourselves. It's not about the music, and we do appreciate the music. It's not about the preaching, and God, we love the good preaching, but it's about you, oh Lord Jesus. We need you to become the center. We need you to become the focus. We thank you, oh Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do in this place today. Send forth your revival, oh God. We're all our laborers in this place, oh Lord Jesus. So let the harvest come in, oh God. We're going to love them, oh Lord Jesus. We're going to nurture them, oh Lord Jesus. We're going to make sure, oh God, that they get exactly what they need from you. And we thank you, oh God, for the opportunities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you guys have been here for the past few Sunday school lessons, we have been talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. And we're kind of rounding them up because now today we're going to be talking about Haggai and Zechariah. And if you've, and I'm pretty sure if you've done your bread charts and have read through the Bible, you would know that those books are pretty much towards the end of the New Testament. But ironically, they were prophets during a very, very hard time for Israel. They were the prophets of the exile. It was still during a time where Israel was exiled, but there was a little bit of hope because towards the end of the reign of Darius, or rather Cyrus, you know, they were able to return back home. So the real focus point was that their job was to rebuild the temple, Solomon's temple. And so we're going to, and I apologize to audio visuals because I didn't give you any verses. And ironically, I have like 10,000 verses. So just stick with me. Most of them are coming out of Zechariah and Haggai. You know, if he doesn't keep up, don't worry about it. It's my fault. But Zechariah 4:6. And so you're going to hear it in this verse, but one of the very important things that you're going to hear from most of these verses is this one six-letter phrase that says, "This is the word of the Lord." I can't count this morning. I had the kids count for me in CPR. You can ask my wife. So this is the word of the Lord, or sometimes it's referred to as "Thus saith the Lord." So the question is, if is "Thus saith the Lord," question number one, what is he saying? Two, are we listening? Three, are we going to do what the Lord says? You know, I always feel like I have to interject myself on these lessons because, as I told you guys before, I'm the best example of a failure that I know. That if there's anybody who's ever failed before or messed up before, it's definitely me, many times and in many areas. And I was telling somebody the other day about, you know, stories of me and my brothers and how, you know, our parents would say something. Now, with us growing up, if our parents said something, it was concrete. It was not up for debate. If we asked for something and they said no, there was no, "Oh, come on, Mom," or, "Oh, come on, Dad." That better not come out of your mouth, because you would see some crazy supernatural effects if you talk back. I mean, I remember one time I traveled through time, because I said something and there was like a flash. And I woke up like a week later, like, man, I'll never do that again. And it's just so important that we listen to what God says. But thank God that he's merciful. You know, that God doesn't strike us down when we're wrong. And so Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so we need to always remember that the preacher, or the voice of the preacher, is a source of constant encouragement in maintaining our passion for God and keeping a passion for the things of his kingdom. You know, so many times, you know, we hear not only our own pastor, but just great ministers and preachers come across the pulpit, and they always seem to give a word that's very timely. always seem to give something that's just right on the mark. How many of you guys have ever just been in a situation where you felt like giving up and then a preacher would get on stage and I mean, they just give a word that's just like dead on. I know I've been there, if anybody else has been there. And it's just amazing how that happens because God will never, one, put on you more than you can bear. And two, he's going to make a way out that when you are tempted, you will be able to escape. And so we have to remember, though, that during those situations, we still have to be faithful. Even sometimes when we ask God something, and there's silence, we still have to remember that God is in control. And so I was reading a story in this lesson, and it talks about young guy about how he, young lady, about how there was a heroine in his life, just somebody that he really looked up to. And when you just begin to look at it, you know, they was just, because it's kind of a lengthy story, they were just such a passionate person. You know, they were raised up in the church, and, you know, they just had really, you know, just dedicated themselves to the Lord. And when you kind of looked outside of the context of the story, you know, as they begin to grow old, you know, nobody was, you know, kind of really tending to them. It was kind of forgotten about. And so, you know, here you are, you have this great person and, just really on fire for God and doing so many things. And as they got older, they were just kind of left by the wayside. And, you know, sure enough, they passed on, and people had only talked about the memories of this person. And, you know, long story short, they was like, you know, man, I really miss this person. And as they talked about it, they began to, you know, kind of see different things happen within the church that that person took care of. And so now it became a downfall. Well, why am I telling you this story? It was kind of the same ordeal when it came to the temple. So when we start off in Haggai, and you don't have to find that right now, it was a call to rebuild the temple. So they're going to give you guys a history lesson. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah that it might be fulfilled. And so basically the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he made a proclamation all throughout the kingdom. And he also put it in writing saying that God, that the Lord God of heaven have given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he have charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. For he is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojoineth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts and beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so long story short, Cyrus made a decree that, you know, let me backtrack. The Jews, as I said earlier, were in exile. So, you know, they were under Babylonian reign, and then soon after was taken over by the Persian reign. So in 520 BC, Cyrus, he came, you know, into power, and the first thing that he did is that he gave the Jews liberation. He liberated them in their exile situation. You know, it was like this glimpse of hope. I mentioned before, I have a puppy. His name is Sable. He's about 6 months old. And it breaks my heart. It's so sad because I call him a guppy sometimes because he's such a great dog. But then there's so many times where he just wants to eat everything. He reminds me of the old Pac-Man game where he just eats everything that's in his way. And that's what he does. And so sometimes I kind of have to put him up and I have to restrict him. I have to put him in exile, as I did this morning. And oh, the cries from this poor puppy, the whimpers. My little baby, my fur baby, he's at the house, and I put him in the bathroom. I said, okay, buddy. I said, I'll see you when we get back home. And all you can hear is this, and I mean, he was just in the house, and it broke my heart because to him, he doesn't really have a concept of time, so it feels like forever. For all he knows, I left him in there for weeks, years, you know, and it's just this anguish. I have all the toys he wanted in the world. He doesn't want to play with them because he just wanted to be free. But he doesn't know in just a little while, when I get back home, I'm going to let him out and he'll have free reign. He'll have control over the house. He can play with his toys. He'll want to play with us. And he'll be finally liberated after a certain amount of time. And, you know, that says something about our lives when we are going through things sometimes. Sometimes we're going through situations where kind of feel like an exile situation. Think about the Jews when they were in Babylon. They weren't actually necessarily oppressed. They weren't necessarily, beaten down upon, but they were restricted. They couldn't max out to their full potential. They couldn't quite worship unto the Lord as they pleased. And there was an influence of a culture that was there that was constantly interjecting into their lives. And so you can look at it today where, you know, we as Christians, we're kind of going through the same thing. You know, we're not necessarily, enslaved, but we are living in a postmodernistic, postmodern society where it's just that the ideals of this world are turning away from truth. And now we're trading truth for a lie. And now the things that, you know, were sound and were moral are now immoral. And, you know, who's to say that you can't do this, or who's to say that you can't do that? And it's just the kind of world that we live in now. And as Christians, if we're not careful, that world can begin to interject into our lives. You know, sometimes, or if you're not careful, rather, you'll begin to take on the form of the world. You'll begin to, basically embed the things of the world into your lives, into your homes. And before you know it, it'll begin to bleed in, and now you look just like the world. Now you're looking like Babylon. Now you're looking like Persia. And then on top of that, on the flip side of the story, you had those that remained faithful. But they became weary in well-doing because the constant attack of the world, the constant influence of the culture. And you have people that's here, you know, you're not going to backslide. You know, you're not going to turn away from God. But then sometimes you just get weary in the battle when you wake up and, you know, we're on a 30-day fast from, you know, media and talk radio and all these other different things, social media. But, you know, when you have, you know, turn on the radio and you see another a killing and there's a, you know, another murder, and it just really just gets in your spirit and you're like, oh my God. And I don't mean that, you know, in a vain sense, but it's just like you're crying out to the Lord, like, my God, what's going on? And, you know, you hear about politics, and I personally don't really get into politics. I'm not a politician. I'm not political at all. I'm not even going to speak on any current or past political situations, but you have some people that are, you know, really bothered by politics, even some Christians, to the point where, you know, they can't even function right because they just feel oppressed from media and from politics and, you know, just everything else, journalism, and it's just plowing down on their life, and now it's kind of clouding their vision, and it's kind of oppressing them, and they feel like they're in an exile-like situation. And so with that, we need liberation from the Lord. And it's not like God is just going to, you know, step down from heaven. He will someday. He will come back. You know, and he will come back for his church, and the dead in Christ will raise, and we are alive, we'll be caught up with him. But until that time, God has made avenues through preaching and through the teaching of the word. So he's given us a preacher to continually give us hope, to where we don't have to look at these situations and be oppressed or feel like we're in exile. But now we can be in these situations and know that there is a way out, and know that someday there's going to be an escape, someday that there's going to be a liberation. I've said this many times before, but when you read the word of God, you know, in the very same days where the world is just going to chaos is the very same days where God is going to move the most, where he's going to pour out his spirit, when there's going to be visions and there's going to be dreams. And it's a very beautiful depiction in a very wicked time. And so we need to remember that we must keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can't lose that focus. Amen. All right, so getting back to the story. So the call to rebuild the temple. So long story short, because there's so much here, and I really wish I had time to just go through in detail, but unfortunately I don't. So the call to rebuild the temple. So the Jews went back to Jerusalem, and they laid the foundation for the temple. So they were really, really excited about this. But they ran into a problem, because there were people that were living in this land, and they began to oppress them a little bit. And the problem was these people in this land, they were Gentiles. Gentiles who thought they were Jews. And so now it was this conflict and this stir where, you know, they were coming against them. And so it hindered the work of the temple. So much so that these people actually went to Cyrus himself and, you know, was kind of, long story short, was kind of, you know, talking with him and influencing his thought. And he made out a decree where they basically had to cease the work of the temple. And, you know, we just talked about it before about the influence of the world and how many times in our lives where we are doing the work of God and then you have people that come along who say they are of God, but their work is kind of contrary to that fact. You know, they seem to be, you know, askew in the vision. That's why it's so important that we as a church get behind the vision of the pastor. I've seen so many times in other churches, I mean, you can see it in media, and you can look up reports of where you have a pastor that's over a church, and he has a vision for the church, and he has a vision for what God wants to do in that city. But however, there are people within that church who have a different vision, and rather than getting behind the vision of their pastor, they tend to cause discord and they begin to influence other members of the church. And then long story short, you know, the churches will go through splits and it's a very, very hard time because there wasn't one vision. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? The implication is that there must be agreement before the first step is even taken. And so if you think that you're walking in righteousness and you think that you're walking right in faith and you think that you're walking right with God, you better check yourself and see what your pastor is doing. And I don't mean going by his house and, you know, seeing what he's up to, but I mean, look at his vision, look at his moral standard, look at everything that he's holding up to. Am I following that? Paul said, follow me as I follow after Christ. You know, we're so blessed to have a pastor that, you know, follows after the heart of God and he listens for the voice of God and he obeys the commandments of God. And we, as a church, you know, we can't really supersede that authority and say, well, I've heard from God. Then there's no confirmation. You know, there's no other man of God to interject on that, and you're not submitted to authority. You're in error, despite whatever you think. And I've met many people that were like that. Well, I hear from God, but I don't need a pastor. Well, sir, I hate to inform you, but you are in error. You can't tell me that. You can't tell me that. I heard the voice of God. I've seen visions. I've seen an angel. Oh, I'm pretty sure. I'm not saying that you haven't, but you're in error if you're not submitted. We had a series around here talking about the church and investing into the church and, you know, protecting the church and praying for the church because Christ died for the church. And how can you not care about something that Christ himself loved so much that he died for? So we need to be so careful as the church that we do not cause discord, that we do not cause confusion, and that we get behind the vision of the pastor. If anybody was here for the ministry meeting, we learned about the 12 called and the 70 appointed. And, you know, I'm not going to go over that here in Sunday school, but, you know, long story short, you know, the appointed were basically people who were just, you know, chosen out to do whatever, but they got behind the vision of the call because they were appointed. And because the appointed, they were able to get into the house and be ministered to by the called. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should really see if they have a recording for that because it was amazing. It was really great. So once again, you know, the work ceased because the people of Judah of that time that were Gentiles were hindering the work. So the work had ceased for about 20 years, actually. No, could you imagine if, you know, there was a move of God in this church and we were doing great things and we decided to, you know, build a new building because, you know, the church has grown so much and we laid the foundation and we got all the wood and stuff together. Everything was paid for. We're like, yeah. And then we didn't build a new building for 20 years. What would be the state of this church if we had grown so much? And, you know, God was doing so many great things, but we didn't build a new house. We didn't really build something to house the people. And it's not really about the building. We know that. It's not really about things. It's not really about money. But it really is following the vision of God. And God said, you know, to build a new house. The original temple was Solomon's temple. If you don't know anything about Solomon's temple, I suggest reading up upon it, because it was a magnificent temple. A magnificent temple. There was no temple that was like it ever. And, you know, of course, that one was laid to ruins with the start of the exile and with the Babylonians capturing the Jews. And then, of course, you know, now God is saying, I want you to build another temple. You know, I want you to make it another. And when I was reading over this lesson, I had read that, I was kind of thinking about, you know, us. The Bible says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, maybe it's 1 Corinthians, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become anew. And you run into a lot of people that have, you know, really broken stories. I mean, stories of just all kinds of things that happened in their life. I'm not going to, you know, give any examples, because you guys have pretty good imaginations of just bad things that happen to people. And of course, you know, when they come to Christ, they become anew and they're a lot better than what they were. But then I've heard some stories of some people that, you know, I ain't, you know, really, you know, hating on them or anything or dissing them, but it seemed like their life was pretty good before God. And I'm not saying that as a jab or as a piece of slander, but, you know, you get the talking to them, and they're like, yeah, you know, I used to own this business and own that business, and, you know, I was well off to do, you know, had my family, had my kids, had my, you know, my marriage, and, you know, I mean, just, you know, everything seemed to be great, and, you know, we weren't going to church, and, you know, I owned a yacht over here, and I owned a cabin out in the Swiss Alps, and I'm like, go on. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Like, that sounds really, really great. But I still felt empty is usually what I said. There was still more. And then, you know, the story goes on when they have an encounter with Jesus and, you know, their lives get saved. And then I've heard stories where all of that is given up and they become a missionary. And, you know, now they're sleeping on dirt floors and, you know, they don't have the house in the Alps anymore because they sold it to, you know, build a Bible school, and, you know, they sold the yachts because they no longer had a need for it, and they sold the business to go do the work of the Lord and to reach souls. And that is an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. But the issue is that when you look at their life from a humanistic standpoint, when you look at their life before Christ and after Christ, it seemed like that before they were saved, they had a pretty comfortable life. Wouldn't you guys agree? As far as a humanistic standpoint, not even talking about it spiritually, it looked like their life was pretty comfortable. And most people, if they looked at their life currently, they would almost want to say that it's a struggle. But if you would talk to those people, they would say, it's so much more glorious, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'll sell everything again if I could just have one more soul. I'll give it all up again if I could just save one more person. If I could just see one more guy baptized. If I could just see one more young lady get the Holy Ghost, it's all worth it again. And that's so inspiring. And talking about the temple, it's funny because the second temple that they built was nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple. Not in the least bit. I mean, it really did pale in comparison. But when you read it, and I don't have the verse pulled up here, when you read it, it talks about how that the latter temple is actually greater than the first. And when you go on through the story, because I don't have all my scriptures, I apologize, I didn't get them to him. But when you go on through the story, it's actually because, you know, the house of David was restored in that temple. And so, and through that, you know, the lineage of Jesus came through that. And so that's what made it so glorious, is that God was in that temple. What makes that gentleman's life so glorious is not because the things that he had before, but it's because the Christ that he has in his life after. What makes our lives so glorious is not our first birth, but it's the second birth. It's not our old nature, but it's the new nature. It's not who we were, but it's who we are. And the latter shall be greater. That's why the Bible talks about the latter days, because there's a biblical concept about how the latter shall be greater. If you don't believe that, look at anybody who's ever farmed, look at a harvest. The latter form of that seed that you planted is going to be greater than the first form, meaning that when you plant it, it's just a seed. But if you give it a little while, it's going to be a mighty, mighty plant, whether it be a tree, whether it be a vine, whether it be whatever. And even though, you know, that seed is great in the form that it is now, you know, it may be a beautiful seed. The soil may be great. And it may be a beautiful day. You may have watered it. there's going to be much fruit that's produced, and there's going to be something magnificent that come from that. And even whether our lives were terrible by humanistic definition or our lives were great before Christ, we all can agree that with Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, that our lives are much greater than they are before. Can everybody agree on that? Amen. If you don't agree on that, get out. I'm just kidding. If you don't agree on that, I'll pray for you because it's great. But anyway, so getting back to the story, we're kind of backtracking a little bit. When it came back to rebuilding the temple, there were some things that kind of hindered. One of the things that happened was that there was a sense of vanity that kind of popped up. So with that being said, you know, they laid the foundation, and the reason why the work stopped at this point wasn't necessarily because of the people that was there that was hindering them. They began to turn to themselves. So, you know, now they started building themselves really, really nice houses, and they, you know, started buying really nice chariots, and they started investing into, you know, their own selves, you know, their own farms and their own crops and things of that nature. So it kind of gave the illusion that things were good. And then, however, you know, next thing you know, there's a drought. The crops shrivel up. Things die out. And the people are like, you know, what's going on? So the man of God is sent. And reading this from Haggai chapter 1, and this is going to be paraphrasing, but it says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your houses, and this house lie waste? Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he hath earneth wages, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Because of mine house that was waste. Ye run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." So they actually started going through bad times, and it wasn't because of Babylon, and it wasn't because of Persia, but it was because of God. Because the people had become apathetic about the temple. And what a sad sight that is to see when we become apathetic about the church. When we no longer want to invest into missions, when we no longer want to invest in the people, when we no longer are willing to, you know, give people rides to church, or we don't have time for that because we got better things to do. Or, you know, woe to them that feel so apathetic about the things of God. And so God had to cause a stirring. God had to actually break them. When you read Psalm 51, David was talking about, you know, "Restore the joy unto me in the bones which thou hast broken." And a lot of people don't even really understand what that verse means, because before David was a king, he was a shepherd. And anybody who doesn't, and I've never raised sheep before, but I thought it was pretty neat when I looked this up, when they talked about raising sheep. No matter how purebred the sheep is, and no matter how great your flock is, the shepherd always talks about that there may be one or two sheep who's going to go astray. They're going to wander. There's going to be a sheep that becomes rebellious. And so when David wrote Psalm 23, he talked about the rod and the staff. And, you know, there's many things as to say what the rod and the staff mean symbolically. But one of the things to understand, that the rod and the staff were two different things. So when the sheep would begin to go astray, the shepherd would actually use the rod, which is the one with the hook on it, to just kind of, you know, gently bring the sheep back in. Like, no, don't go that way. Come this way. No. You come on, little sheep. You got it. And sometimes the sheep would be corrected by that. However, what happens after a while, the sheep will be continue to go astray and continue to be disobedient, he would actually have to switch out the rod for the staff and actually would have to beat the sheep. That's why the Bible verse is talking about sparing the rod and spoil the child. It's like you've tried to correct them gently. You've tried to correct them with your voice. Now it's time to, you know, beat them. The Bible says beat them and save them from hell. My mom believed that and believed that fervently. You know, I mean, I didn't even know Jesus. And she would quote that verse. And I was like, what kind of God is this? You know, beat your kids. And I mean, whatever. You know, I'm not even going to go more into that. And so, you know, and a lot of times because of the beating and the correction, you know, the sheep would come back. However, there is a third and less used, but probably the saddest option, is that if a sheep continues to be disobedient after the rod, after the correction, after gently talking to them, and after the beating of the staff, the shepherd would take the sheep and it would set it on his leg, and it would grab one of his front legs and it would break it. It would break his front leg and then put it in a splint. So the sheep would heal. But the downside is that sheep would never be able to walk the same. It would never be able to actually run away again. And so that's what David was saying in Psalm 51. He said, you know, restore the joy in the bones which thou hast broken. God, you tried to talk to me. You tried to correct me. You even took some things away from me, and now you had to break me. And that's what God had to do to this land. That's what God had to do to his people, because they got to a point where they didn't want to listen anymore and they became apathetic. So God had to break them. He had to cause things to happen to the land to get them to come back. And I have to hurry because I'm running out of time here. I promised Brother Herman, so I have to go ahead and wrap this up. But anyway, that's something to say is, we can't become apathetic. That's about as basic as it gets. Don't become apathetic about the kingdom and about the things of God. And bringing this to a close, in Haggai 2, the God talks about that it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And in this place will I give peace. So as I mentioned earlier, the house wasn't as visually appealing. The temple, rather, wasn't as visually appealing as it was before, but the glory of God was filling the place, and that's what made it so much greater. That's what truly made it greater, because the glory of God came and swept the place. And not only that, but it said that it was going to give them peace. And when you look up that word peace, it wasn't talking about like peace from war, but it included more. It was talking about giving them peace within their souls. It was talking about giving them peace within their lives. That these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they encouraged them to finish building the temple. They encouraged them to do the work of the Lord. They encouraged the people to seek after God, to not become apathetic. And what happens is that when you begin to seek after God, when you begin to seek after these things, that God's glory is going to come in and fill the place. That God's glory is going to come in and fill our land. He's going to come in and fill this church. Is there anybody in this place that just wants that? God, I want your glory to come in and fill this place, oh Lord Jesus. We prayed before the service that we don't let ourselves get in the way, oh God. So remove us, oh God. Remove the apathy, oh Lord Jesus. Remove everything inside of us that's carnal, oh God, because we want the glory to fill this land. We want your peace to sweep in, oh God, upon people who may not even know you, oh Lord Jesus. We want you, oh God, to come into this place, oh God. Let your glory fill this house, oh God. My house, it may be broken, oh God, but your glory is going to fill this place. Lord Jesus, I may not understand everything that's going on, but God, let your glory fill this place. God, you have a lot of people that are here that are hurting and that are confused, but your glory is going to come and fill this place, and you're going to give us peace in our hearts, in this church, and in this land. Do you guys agree with that? Let's stand. And we're just going to go ahead and close this out with prayer. And then right after we're done praying, you guys are dismissed. Jesus, we thank you so much, oh God, for the example that we